We had never done anything touristy before on Palawan. We always ran down there, did whatever flying we need to do, and run home. So we flew down there and went out to Dos Palmas. It's an island resort. And that night we had a nice meal, and we went to bed. And early the next morning, before the sun was even up, there was a banging on the door. So Martin pulled some clothes on, and just as he got to the door burst open, and in came three guys with M16s. And they took us to a speedboat. As we pulled away from the dock, they all lifted their M16s and yelled, "Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar." And then we knew it was the Abu Sayyaf. And I said to Martin, as the boat went out into the ocean, I said, "We are in big trouble." And he said, "Yeah, you're right." At the beginning, you never knew when the next gun battle was going to be, and you'd be running and hiking through the mountains. And I'd say time kind of flew. There were times, though, when we thought we were kind of safe from the military and we'd spend a few weeks in one place. And that's when the time just drove by. You just waited for the next hour to be up. Sometimes I would count from 500 to 1 backwards. Martin is the eternal optimist, and always laughing and always smiling, and he always had a joke. And we encouraged each other in the Lord. We went over and over what we believe. What do we believe? What is true? And we would remind ourselves of the promises of God and the scripture that we knew. I told him, "I just don't know how much longer I can do this." I said that every day, you know. I'm sure he got sick of it. He said, "Today I've just had Psalm 100 in my head, and scripture says to serve the Lord with gladness." And he said, "I know that this doesn't seem like serving the Lord, but that's what we're doing. And I think we can serve the Lord with gladness." And we prayed together. Then we laid down for our nap. The soldiers came over the hill and they just opened fire on us. And I was immediately shot in the leg and I dropped. I just kind of slid down the hill and came to rest beside Martin. And I looked at him and he was bleeding from his chest. I don't know how long that gun battle lasted. Maybe 20 minutes. But by the end of the battle, he was dead. And they drug me up the hill, and as the weather cleared, a Black Hawk helicopter came and picked me up and took me off to the hospital. The Lord just gave me a peace to just put that behind me and go on with life. And you know what? All I remember about the embassy, I don't remember being sad. I remember being really happy. And they used to chain Martin at night. And that night when I got in bed, I laid down and I thought, you know what? Martin's not chained. And I was really happy for him. I was happy for him because he was out of there. And we'd gotten to the point where we were just asking God to get us out of there, and we didn't really care how. And so God got us out of there. Now I don't know what I'm supposed to do. But every day I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to take care of my kids. I'm going to stay close to Him, and He's going to lead me. I know He'll lead me, just like He led me in the jungle. Martin and I were not heroes. We're not heroic types. We're very normal, very, very normal people, and we were just doing what God wanted us to do. But I feel like we made a difference with our lives. Find out what you're good at and do it to further God's kingdom. Martin was an excellent pilot. He wasn't just an ordinary pilot. He was excellent. So just do what the Lord's given you to do and do it with the best of your ability, and the Lord's going to take care of making your life count.
Martin was a, it doesn't say it in the video, but Martin was a mail carrier. He took mail to and from the missionaries who were preaching the gospel of Christ in the jungle in the Philippines before he was killed. And the striking to me, and something that we never consider, is that Martin is no longer in chains, she said. Tonight he's not in chains. Very moving. As we begin to look at the book of Acts, we're in chapter 4, beginning of chapter 4. One of the truths of Scripture is that when you preach the name of Christ, not only do people come to salvation, but also persecution follows. Okay, and this is part of Scripture. One of the questions that we always have is, why does God allow persecution? How should we respond, right? How should we respond when someone is persecuted for the name of Christ? This is Acts chapter 4 as we're going to look at it this morning. It's amazing to me. Martin is no longer in chains, and God willing, some of the people that had kept him captive are no longer in chains anymore either. This is the heart of missions. This is the heart of the gospel. Jesus said, he came and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed." That's what Christ said. This is the glory of persecution, right? That Jesus came to set the captives free. Isaiah 58, right, says, "Jesus was despised. He was forsaken by men. He was a man acquainted with grief. He was beaten and pierced through and crushed for our iniquities, and like a lamb, he was led to the slaughter," right? Salvation, Peter says, comes with great difficulty. With great difficulty. I was watching a sports program this week, and there was an interview with a professional athlete, very famous professional athlete, and he had just gotten in an accident this week. And he was happy to be alive. And they asked him, during the interview, what was he happy about? And they asked him about the accident, right, that he was involved in. And twice in this interview, and I'm quoting here, he said, "I'm a religious man, and somebody upstairs is watching out for me." And then later on in the interview, he said, "The old man upstairs." And I thought to myself, who is looking out for you? Who's the man upstairs? The general manager of the team you play for? I mean, that was my question. You could tell he was reluctant, right? He was reluctant to name the name. And I know this athlete. I know this athlete. I've heard his testimony before. But in front of a national audience, in front of millions of people, he was reluctant to name the name. Because there's repercussions that come with that, isn't there? I had some people say, "Oh, you shouldn't be too hard on him because, you know, that was in front of the national media. And there's a right place and a right time to speak the name." And I'm like, when? When is the right place and the right time? If not in front of millions of viewers on television, when is the right time? I mean, Martin and his wife, they were mail carriers, they were missionaries, and God sent them into the jungle to speak to Islamic terrorists about the name of Christ. When is the right time? I mean, who does this athlete think got the accident going to begin with? Who does this athlete think provided the opportunity for the testimony? One of the answers to why God allows persecution is so that His Son Jesus Christ might be glorified. Persecution offers the opportunity for a testimony. That's Scripture, right? Look at this. Luke 21:12-17. And they will lay their hands on you. This is Jesus speaking. They will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. That word testimony there in the Greek is the word martyrion. It's where we get our word martyr from. It means to witness. That's the theme of Acts, isn't it? To be witnesses. 40 times it says in there that we are to be witnesses. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's what Jesus said before he departed. That's what we've been called to do. That's what the church has been called to do. Right? In Acts chapter 3, we began to see the church go into action. Acts chapter 1, Jesus gave instructions. Acts chapter 2, the church was born by the Spirit of God, right? The filling of the Spirit. Acts chapter 3, we begin to see the church going into action and begin to do all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's why we're here. We're testimony. We testify. If you remember, just by way of remember, before we got to chapter 4, right? This whole thing started when Peter, or I should say the Holy Spirit through Peter and John, healed the lame beggar, right? It drew a crowd. Everybody was amazed. Wow, that was amazing. But that was the Holy Spirit drawing men to Peter and John that they would preach the gospel of Christ. And that's Acts chapter 3. That's what Peter did. He preached the gospel. He preached Christ. I mean, look at the contrast. If you look back at chapter 3, starting in verse 13, look at the contrast between what Peter says and what our professional athlete said. Contrastly different. Verse 13, right? Peter's testimony isn't about the man upstairs. Peter's testimony isn't about religion. Peter's testimony is this, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, who has glorified His servant Jesus, the one whom you've delivered and disowned, right? Verse 14, you disown the holy and righteous one and ask for a murderer to be granted for you, or to you. Verse 15, but you put to death the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. Verse 16, and on the basis of faith in His name, the name of Jesus, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. That's powerful. Not very ambiguous there, is it? I wouldn't call that seeker friendly. Now let's read our verses 1 through 12. Then we'll pray. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain and the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them. And being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. But on the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, well, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let the message be clear this morning. that there is no other name. There's no other name above that name. Let the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be exalted this morning in the speaking of the truth, the speaking of the word. That we would see the glory in persecution. That we would see the glory in suffering. That we would see the salvation . Let these be sealed in our heart this morning, Father God, as we look at your word. Let us have understanding, please. Let the power of salvation come through the message, through the Holy Spirit's word. We love you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to preach Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at the first three verses, I guess, probably a good place to start. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. They were greatly disturbed because Peter was teaching, right, and proclaiming the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them. They arrested them. Right? I mean, you think the national media is hostile towards Christ. This was the most hostile environment you could have possibly been in for the day, right? You had the priest and the temple guard. You had the Sadducees in verse 1. You had the rulers. You had the elders. You had the scribes in verse 5. You had Annas the high priest and Caiaphas his son. I mean, these are the same crowd. This is the same characters that crucified Jesus just weeks earlier. So what do you think they're thinking with the people that follow him, right? Remember I told you a few weeks back when we talked about baptism. If we had this kind of persecution, really, in America today, we'd have far less people in church. That's the truth of it. When you raised your hand to be baptized in the first century, you died. That's what baptism meant. And so these guys here, right, they know it. They know this crowd. They know who these guys are. This is a hostile crowd. And this council wasn't disturbed because Peter mentioned the man upstairs. Okay? This council wasn't disturbed because Peter was talking about religion. This council was greatly disturbed, it says, because Peter was teaching people and proclaiming in Jesus, notice that word in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. In other words, Peter was preaching that exclusively salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. That salvation is in one name only, right? If Peter would have only said, hey, I'm speaking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Pharisees, they wouldn't have cared. Sadducees would have had no problem. I mean, they're in the middle of the Jewish temple preaching Christ, the very man that they had just crucified weeks before. That's hostile. But see, opposition only comes when you name Christ. That's the truth. Talk about God all you want, nobody cares. Why? Well, first, because Jesus said persecution would come in his name. That's the promise. You will be persecuted for my name. Not just persecuted because you're religious, not but persecuted because you believe in God. You will be persecuted for the name of Jesus, right? Luke 21:12. I don't have these up here. I just put them down as notes this morning. They will persecute you for my name's sake. Matthew 10:22. You will be hated because of my name. Right? That's why Jesus is the only swear word that we have. Ever notice that? Nobody ever swears Allah. Nobody ever swears Buddha. Nobody ever swears yoga or any of those other gods out there. Jesus is the only swear word in almost every language. The glory of persecution is that Christians are persecuted for the name of Christ. Not religion, not the man upstairs, right? Not for the name of God, but for the name of Christ. That's why they're persecuted. Secondly, because Satan hates Jesus. That's the bottom line. Satan hates Christ. Satan is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, 1 John 5:19. And so Satan will raise up for himself everyone who is in opposition to Christ to persecute the name. That's the truth of it. Thirdly, because there is no other name that saves, that's why it brings persecution. It's exclusive. It's exclusive. Look at verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven. It's exclusive. You know how many times I've been told in my Christian walk, boy, your views are narrow. Because it is narrow. It's one way. One name. Look down at verse 4. But as many of those who had heard the message believed. Do you see it? But many of those who had heard the message believed. Right? That word for message there is the word logos. It's the word for word. Many of those who heard the word believed. Right? John 1:1 says Jesus Christ is the word. And the word dwelt among us. And so they heard Jesus Christ. They heard the name, right? Many of those who had heard the message believed. That's why persecution comes, right? That's why persecution comes. Salvation comes by only hearing the word, right? But it's not just salvation that comes through hearing the word. It's also, as we're finding out in Acts chapter 4, persecution, isn't it? Persecution. Remember, 1 Peter said salvation comes with great difficulty. With great difficulty. Verse 3, right? And the temple guard, they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. Little side note here that I just like to poke at a little bit. In the beginning of Acts chapter 3, remember when they came into the temple, it was the ninth hour. The ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now they put them in jail, but they don't want to put them on trial because it's already evening. 3-hour sermon here. You with me? In Acts chapter 5, we get another 3-hour sermon. My gosh, we would all die and fall down if we had 3-hour sermon, wouldn't we? My, how things have changed. Verse 5, on the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes, they gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander. You remember, Caiaphas is the one that proclaimed, look, it's better if Jesus dies for the whole nation. Remember that back in our study of John. Same character here. He's in the front of the disciples, right? Verse 7, and when they had placed them in the center, that means they put them in the center of this colonnade, they surrounded them, and they said, by what power, in what name have you done this? I love that verse. You know why? Because these guys didn't know what they were asking. This can only be the work of the Holy Spirit, right? We're going to find out. And then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 8. This could only be because they could have asked a million questions. But you know what? They asked the right questions. By what name? By what power? I get Christians all the time, Sean, I don't really know when I should witness and when I should just be quiet. I remember very early in my walk, very, very early, I was at a bus stop and a lady asked me, you know, because I was worried about witnessing too. And out of the blue, I mean, we're just sitting there and it's out of the blue, she turned to me and she said, do you know of any good churches in town? And I said, oh no, I don't know any. But I didn't know what to say, right? These guys, by what power, by what name? You think Peter didn't know he was getting cued? That's the same thing with this pro athlete, man. What do you attribute your safety to? they were alluding to seat belts and airbags. And he had the opportunity. The man upstairs. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 8, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, look at this. This is great. This is great. If we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, listen up. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here in front of you in good health. I love that word there, good health. The word in the original language is the word for made whole. It wasn't just this body that was physically restored, it was this man's soul. This man is made sound, is the word. And what's amazing is the lame man is standing with him. How long did it take for him to be persecuted for the name of Christ? One day. Right? He got healed, jumping up and down, clinging on to the apostles, won't let him go, and they arrested all of them. He spent the night in jail with them. He was ready to go for the name of Christ. The amazing thing to me here is the apostles don't put up any resistance. I mean, at least Scripture doesn't say it. But it doesn't say they battled or they fought back or they thought of ways to escape. They certainly didn't shrink back from their testimony. I mean, think about it. It would have been easy, right? By what name? By what power? I mean, they could have just went, oh, yeah, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because that would have been safe, wouldn't it? That God, that's the one we were talking about. Sorry if there was any other miscommunication. Can we go now? They fully submitted to God's will here. There's no resistance. They knew these guys were responsible for Jesus' death. They said in verse 11, he is the stone which you rejected, right? The builders by which became the chief cornerstone, right? In other words, Peter says, look, you guys are responsible for building the house of God and you missed the one stone you needed to make it complete. Oh, by the way, you killed that one. Verse 10, Jesus Christ the Nazarene whom you crucified, right? Is Peter crazy here or what? You guys know who Cassie Bernal is? You remember Cassie Bernal? Columbine High School. The two shooters that went into the high school asked her if she believed in the name of Jesus Christ. She could have said one of two things. But she said, yes, I do. And she got shot right through the head. Peter's not crazy. You know why Peter's not crazy? Because he knew already that salvation comes through the suffering in the name of Christ. Salvation comes through suffering. Do you know how many people might have come to salvation by the testimony of Cassie Bernal and she never said a word? Do you see it? Why would God allow His servants to be persecuted? Why does God allow them to be killed? Why does God allow them to be suffer, right? The reason is because Jesus Christ Himself glorified the Father by suffering and dying on the cross. Salvation comes through great difficulty. Do you see it? Jesus Christ died so that the whole world would be saved, right? Not just the ones that come through our front door, but the ones that are out there trying to persecute us. He died for them too. Jesus didn't come to model good behavior for us. He came to model what suffering looks like. That's what He came to do. He suffered for the sins of the world, right? How else would the gospel of Christ been made complete in Jesus if He had not been arrested and beaten and crucified? There is no salvation. How many of us here, knowing what we know now, would have prayed that Jesus wouldn't have went to the cross? Not one of us. If Christians are never persecuted, then how are the persecutors going to come to salvation? How are they going to know the name? 1 Peter, right? For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you example for you to follow in His steps. Not good moral behavior, but suffering for the name of Christ. You see, this is the imperative of missions, right? It's not just that we witness to those who come to us. It's that we go out and witness to those, right? That we take those chances. And you know what? Some of us will be arrested. Some of us will be held captive. And some of us will be killed. That's the truth of it. That's the example Christ gave us, right? Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." I mean, that verse right there gives us a clear indication that if we're sheep and we're going out among the wolves, it's going to be bad for us sometimes, isn't it? Why do we expect anything less? I don't know. I mean, all of the disciples except for one were horribly martyred. And even the one that lived got boiled. Why do we think if Christ couldn't get along with the world for 3 years, why do we expect to get along with the world? If they killed Jesus, why would we be surprised, right, that they wouldn't kill us? Look at, you know what? Turn to 1 Peter 4 with me. We'll read this. I don't have this up on the board. It's just a note I make to myself. But you know what? We might as well read it this morning. Look at 1 Peter 4 with me. I want you to see this. This is just precious. You see, I'm praying someday. This is 1 Peter 4:12. I'm praying someday that when persecution comes, that when persecution comes, not if, right? Paul said, if you desire to live a godly life, you will be what? Persecuted. I'm praying that when it comes, right? I don't stand boldly in front of you now and say, oh, when it comes, I'll just be like Peter and I'll preach the gospel of Christ right in their faces. Okay? I hope nobody's that arrogant. But I pray that I would have that understanding. I pray that I would have the compassion enough for those that are being, or those that are persecuting me, that I would want to give them the message of the gospel, right? Listen to what Peter says. This is 1 Peter 4:12. You reading with me? 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fire ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, right? Don't be surprised. Jesus already told you that you would suffer for His name, right? But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exaltation, right? Do not be surprised, verse 12, because it reveals the glory of Christ in verse 13. Look at verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, right? Doesn't do any good to be reviled apart from the name of Christ. There's no glory in that. For the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. I love that verse. It says that when you are persecuted, when you are reviled for the name of Christ, you can know in here that you are identified with Christ, that you belong to Him. They don't persecute the ones that don't belong to Him. That's what Peter says. You're blessed to be identified with Christ, verse 14. Verse 16, your suffering is for God's glory. Look at verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved. Do you see it? Salvation comes through suffering and difficulty. This is the glory of God in persecution. Why would God allow her husband to be killed? Why would Cassie Bernal be allowed to be killed? Why was John Ramey's cohort killed? The answer is simple: for the glory of Christ and the salvation of others. For the glory of Christ and the salvation of others. Right? How else were the ones who were persecuting here? Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, right? The glory of God comes through suffering and persecution. That's why Jesus came. He came to suffer. The glory of persecution is that you are identified with Christ. You belong to Him. And the glory of persecution is that some of the persecutors will hear the name of Christ and come to salvation. That's the glory of persecution. Think about this for a moment. When we pray, I mean, you hear this all the time. Somebody's held captive, and they're held captive for the name of Christ. And then churches pray that he would be released. I mean, that's fine. I'm not saying we don't do that. But why not pray that the ones that are holding him would come to salvation? See, our glass is always upside down. Paul was put in prison, right? Remember that? Paul was put in prison and he said, don't worry about me. It doesn't make any sense to us. Well, that's one of your greatest gospel preachers. He's the one that's the most boldest out of all of them. Why not let him wander the earth and tell everybody about Christ? Doesn't make any sense, God, that you would put him in chains. Well, it doesn't make sense until you understand that Paul was chained to every one of the Roman guards who lived in that prison. What do you think Paul did when he was chained to those guards? And we learn later on that some of those guards, guess what? Came to salvation. You guys remember Jim Elliot? Remember that story? Him and his wife Elizabeth Elliot in the jungle, right? South America. Preaching the gospel to a tribe that didn't even know, have a known language. I think it was their third or fourth or their fifth attempt to try to penetrate this tribe. One of the tribesmen took a spear and threw it through the heart of Jim Elliot. Dead immediately. Did you know that that tribesman right now not only came to salvation, but he travels with Elizabeth Elliot around the world giving the gospel of Christ? You think that's not glorious? He has sent me, Jesus said, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, right? The whole world is oppressed. The whole world is held captive by Satan. The whole world is blind to the truth of the gospel. If there was no persecution, there would be no salvation. Do you understand? Verse 12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray for strength ahead of time in this, because it's not a if we get persecuted, it's when. It's just when. We see it, Lord, every day in the news. They're taking away this and arresting that and requiring this. And man, it's just horrible. And it's okay. It's okay. I don't want to fight against it. I don't want to resist it, Father God. Help us to embrace this. Help us to see the glory in it, because it's an opportunity to give our testimony. It's an opportunity to be witnesses for you. What can men do to us, the Scriptures say? The worst they can do is send us home to you. Thank you for your words this morning, Father God. Thank you for your truth this morning. Gosh, I'm praying, Lord, and I know it's the truth, that it will not return empty. Lord, I want to see salvation come through these things. Thank you for your message this morning, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your suffering and death. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.